If you have your copy of God's Word, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Please pray with me. Our blessed God, we turn to your word for instruction and correction. We know, Lord, that wounds from a friend can be trusted. And we know, Father, that we have no greater friend than you. We ask, Lord, that you would be gentle to us in your rebukes, but that also you would soften our hearts, that we, Lord, might receive from you your good word. Help us, O God, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we come to this passage contrary to stealing. And in these words, the apostle has essentially said that you must put off thievery and put on industry for the sake of generosity. This passage is set in the context of walking in purity. Recall that the apostle has been teaching us how to walk in unity and to walk in purity. And very recently, he told us that we must put off the old man and put on the new man. And part of doing that is putting off thievery, replacing it with industry for the sake of generosity. So there, we're going to look at this passage in three parts under three key terms: thievery, industry, and generosity. First, thievery. Beloved, we must put off thievery. The apostle says, let him who stole steal no longer. Thievery, of course, refers to the practice of stealing. To steal is simply to take, to deprive another of what belongs to him in an unjust or unlawful manner. Sometimes it involves deception or coercion. You can steal at the point of a gun, or you can steal with your tongue. Stealing, more simply, is to take anything that doesn't rightfully belong to you. To take something God does not want you to have. Think, for instance, of the story of Achan. What was his crime? He stole the things that had been devoted to destruction. It was not his crime against the Canaanites over which God was so angry. It was simply that Achan reached out his hand to take something that God did not want him to have. In fact, the Lord says, they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. So to take things that God doesn't want you to have and to put it among your own stuff is at the essence of stealing. Now, it's interesting for us to note that this is a prohibition addressed to Christians. This is given in the church, in the context of the saints. This is given among those who dwell with one another. We might come to church this evening thinking we are not thieves. We would not dare break the law. We would not dare steal. But that this is in Scripture addressed to Christians should give us pause. In fact, if we look a little bit more closely at the passage, we see the apostle is not merely addressing someone who once stole. In fact, our translation here could lead us astray if we don't pay attention. But he says, let him who stole steal no longer. The second half of that gives us a clue that steal no longer. And in fact, it's actually in the let him who stole is actually a present tense participle. Let the one stealing steal no longer. Paul is supposing that there is someone in the church at Ephesus who is at the moment guilty of thievery. And that is why he says you must steal no longer. In fact, it makes sense, doesn't it? We wouldn't say you who stole at one time in the past must steal no longer. It makes more sense to say you who are stealing must steal no longer. We could say it more simply this way: stop stealing. No longer be a thief. You see, beloved, it is not only possible, but in fact quite probable that we need to hear this command against thievery. And this is because there are various kinds of stealing, not all of them so obvious to us. But remember that any taking of anything that does not rightfully belong to us is a form of thievery. We read the shorter catechism, and in God's providence, it just worked out that way. I've been tempted, some of you even asked me, I've been tempted to change around the catechism questions to match the theme of the service sometimes, but then I realized if I did that, I'm going to have to get out of order, and then sometimes I may not be able to find a catechism question to match the theme of the service, or what if I preach four sermons in a row on lying, am I going to... So anyways, I leave them as they are, and we're just working through them weekly. And as it turns out, we read the catechism question. But all of that just to say, you notice that it has a positive requirement, and it has to do with the outward estate and wealth of our neighbor. We are to seek his benefit and to seek our own outward estate, our own wealth and outward estate. And it's not simply don't take your neighbor's stuff. It is much more in depth than that. Now, it is, of course, taking something, right? The root idea is to take. And we can take our neighbor's goods, his stuff. But, you know, we can also steal services, right? Not paying someone for their work. Think of some of the commandments in the Old Testament about not withholding a hired man's wages, right? Think of what it would be like to hire someone to do work for you. And then to delay his payment, to hold it back, and you make use of that money whilst the hired man wonders if he's going to be able to pay his bills. See, we can steal services. I don't know if I should share this with you, but many years ago, I got into a disagreement with the cable company. We were trying to negotiate a price, and we did not come to terms, and so my resolution to that was I stopped paying for cable, but I kept receiving cable. So I'm ashamed to admit that what I did was I stole their services. I engaged in thievery. I received the service of the cable company, but I did not pay the cable company. I hope, beloved, you would never do anything like that. But of course, there are a number of services we engage in, and you must always remember that every time someone does something for you, if it's a convenience for you, if it's something you don't have to do for yourself, if someone puts their wisdom or their intelligence or their ingenuity or their labor into it, they are providing for you some kind of service. And you must ask the question, am I taking advantage? Am I stealing this service? Now, of course, we can steal goods or services, but we can also steal time. Time is perhaps the most precious commodity that any man or woman can have. Think of it this way. You know, I entered the workforce long before there were cell phones. And so when cell phones first came into the workplace, most workplaces did not want you to carry and answer a cell phone at work because while you were at work, you were to be working, not talking on the phone. But think of this. If you are an employee and you are constantly doing something other than that which you're being paid to do, is that not stealing? Are you not robbing your employer? Or what if you know someone who is at work and you're calling them on the phone to talk about non-work things? Is that not stealing time? Or what if you are an employer and you are frequently calling your employees outside of work time and putting work burdens on them and you're not paying them to do it? You are stealing their time. And we can steal people's time in lots of ways. We can steal people's time by simply not being considerate of it. Don't say it, beloved. I am trying to be considerate of your time. But we can, you know, if we are, think of it this way. Are you habitually late for engagements? Think of it this way. When you are late and another person is waiting on you, they are surrendering their time for your sake, but you are not giving them a fair trade for your time, are you? So if we are even habitually late, if we make an agreement to be somewhere at a certain time, this is not just white privilege, beloved. This is not just a virtue of whiteness or Western civilization. This is consideration for our neighbor. If we do not value his time at least as much as our time, we are stealing his time. We can steal a man's reputation, right? If we lie about him or lead others to believe false things about him. Can you think of, you know, many things that we can steal from a man can be paid back by restitution. Zacchaeus could pay back. But if you spoil a man's name, it is very hard to recover that. You can scarcely make any restitution to recover a man's name. And yet, if we speak evil about one another, if we gossip and spread rumors, we can steal a man's name. Or perhaps someone else does something and we would take the credit for it. I like to do that. Sometimes my wife does good things and I like to take the credit for it. But if I really do that, am I not harming her reputation for the sake of my own? You see, we can steal a person's reputation. We can steal affections. Think, for example, of a young man or woman who is dating and they have no intention of marrying. And yet they continue and they stoke the flames of romance, as it were, and they're stealing affections. Affections that do not belong to them, right? They have no intention of marrying that young man or that young woman. And what are they doing? They're stealing the affections of the other. They're stealing not only from that person, but from their potential spouse, their future spouse. We can steal affections in a lot of ways by flattering people to get them to do what we want them to do, by misleading them, by leading people on. You know, there's still in some states a law in the books called alienation of affections. And this happens in the case, let us suppose that a man went off and had an affair, and the woman with which he had an affair, she is liable to be sued by the wife because she alienated this man's affections. In other words, she stole the affections from that man which belonged to that wife. You see, brothers and sisters, if you seek the affections of a man or woman who is not your spouse, you're stealing them. Those don't belong to you. So then we can steal affections as well as many other things. We can steal joy. You can steal someone's joy. Are we oftentimes complaining and grumbling? Do we do things that put stumbling blocks in our neighbor's way? Do we always put our problems on them? We can take their joy. Are we a source of encouragement to them? Or are we always negative and forcing them to deal with our negativity? You can take away comfort and peace. And of course, in addition to these things, we could steal from God. Steal from God. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. That's from Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. It's not just about tithes and offerings, though, beloved. Do you understand that everything you have, your time, your talents, your mind, your hands, your heart, the blood running through your veins, every moment, everything we have comes to us from God. And if we don't use it in a way that honors God, are we not robbing God? So there are various ways we can steal, and any taking of anything that doesn't rightly belong to you, that is thievery. Now, there are some good reasons for us to put off thievery. Obviously, this command here is a good reason. Let him who stole steal no longer. But here are some other reasons to put away stealing. Thieves are an enemy of mankind. They do not build up. They do not advance. They do not bless their neighbor, but they tear down and destroy. Likewise, thieves are the enemy of the kingdom of God. Thieves never build up. They take. They only tear down and destroy. Thieves are despised by man and by God. We naturally despise ticks and fleas and leeches and lice and all kinds of parasites. Why do we despise them? Because they take and they don't give. But thieves are no better, and they are no more likable. God himself despises thieves. He says this, dishonest scales, right? Unjust weights and measures are an abomination to the Lord. You've heard the expression, there's no honor among thieves. Even a thief cannot stand a thief. A final reason for us to put off thievery. Thieves will be punished by man if they get caught, and by God whether they get caught or not. We've read this before in 1 Corinthians 6:10-11. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So there are good reasons for us to put off thievery. And here are some ways that we can do that. First of all, trust God for those things that you would otherwise steal. What is it that you need? Trust God for it. You see, most often stealing is motivated by unbelief. Is it not a lack of faith that causes us to take things? We take a shortcut. We fudge on our taxes. We lie to someone. Why? Because if we don't, we won't get what we want. But if we trust God for these things, don't you know that He will give to us? Which one of us would ask our Father for bread and expect a stone? Is not our Father in heaven better able to provide for us what we need? So the very first way to avoid stealing is to increase our trust in God. Secondly, is to be content. Be content. Learn to be grateful and content with the things that God does give you. If Achan had not coveted those things, right? If he had been content not going after something that God said don't have, he would not have gotten himself into trouble. So contentment, which is the opposite of covetousness and envy. And you know, we have to put to death these sins in the heart. Like, I think it's this way. I've been killing ants recently. I have these invasive red ants, and I've been killing as many of them as I can. And I could go around the yard and smush every one of the little worker ants, and that's not going to do any good. You have to kill the queen. And if you kill the queen, then you kill the hive. But if you kill just the little worker ants, why, the queen just keeps producing more little worker ants and sending them out, and they'll keep coming, they'll keep coming. And that is how it is with envy and covetousness and greed. You have to kill those sins in your heart. So the act of actually taking and stealing, that's like a little worker ants. You can't just put to death those external things, the external taking, the wasting of your neighbor's time. No, you must look in your heart. Look for that envy, that distrust of God, that covetousness, that jealousy, that need for things that is burning in your heart. And you kill the queen. And then pretty soon the worker ants will all die and that sin is extinguished. So be content. Do not covet. Do not envy. A third way is to consider others. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 13:10, love does no harm to neighbor. Beloved, stealing does great harm to our neighbors. When I was a young man, like think of it this way. When I was stealing from the cable company, man, I hope the statute of limitations is up on that. When I was stealing from the cable company, think about this. Had I been more sanctified, I would have thought of it this way. Might I be depriving some worker of a job, right? Might I be taking food off of someone else's table? Maybe they no longer can afford to contract in this neighborhood, and now no one else in the neighborhood is going to get cable. There's a million and one further implications to every act of theft. But know that when we steal, whatever it is we take from our neighbor, we harm him. And we harm his dependents. So if we consider others and realize that what he has, God has intended for him. And if we take it away from him, we harm him and we aggravate God very much. The final thing that we can do to avoid the temptation to stealing is to avoid idleness. Idleness is doing nothing. It's an occasion for stealing. In fact, St. Chrysostom said stealing is the effect of idleness. You've heard the old expression, idle hands are the devil's workshop. And it's very true. That brings us then to our second point. You must put off thievery and put on industry. The apostle says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. The word industry, by industry here I mean habitual, diligent effort in some lawful endeavor. Habitual and diligent effort in some lawful and beneficial calling. The word translated labor here is a word that is elsewhere translated as toil, to work. It's something that usually causes you to sweat, something that causes you to be exhausted at the end of it. So we are to spend ourselves, to be exhausted, to work, to toil at something that is, the apostle says, working with his hands. Now contrast this with stealing. Oftentimes stealing is pictured as taking something with your hands, and the apostle is saying work with his hands. I agree with John Calvin on this passage. He says that it does not limit the work that is required to only manual labor. I think it's a figure of speech, right? It's okay if you work with your mind or your back or your foot or your legs or some other part of your body. It doesn't need to be strictly literally with your hands. But here is something I think we mustn't overlook, and that is the dignity of working with your hands. The apostle chose to use an expression, working with your hands, to refer to good labor. Man was created from the earth. He's taken from the earth, and he cannot entirely escape his relationship to it. And part of our relationship to the earth is working with our hands. And I would say this, we have now more than ever, we have fewer and fewer jobs that work with our hands. And I would just encourage you, particularly you men, find things to do with your hands as well. Because your job, if your job is like mine, I spend a lot of time sitting in an office or sitting in a car or sitting visiting with people or sitting and eating food, sitting in front of a computer, reading books. All these are fine and good, but those are not sufficient to let the devil know you are too busy to play with him. Find other things to do. Find something physical to do, and you will find other benefits from it. Also, just briefly understand and consider the dignity of manual labor. We have sometimes forgotten this, but there is a dignity. I know that when I performed manual labor, I pined to be away from it. But now as I get into my 40s and my waistline starts expanding, I wonder, perhaps I need to do something manual. God made man to work, and ladies as well. What do we call it when women go into the hospital and have a baby? Labor. Why do we think that is? Because it's work. Now, we must not only work at something that is with our hands, and as I say, with our hands simply means something dignified, something that takes effort, something that perhaps someone else does not want to do, right? What makes a skill valuable? Other people don't want to do it. Other people can't do it, don't have the skills to do it, the time to do it, the desire to do it. That is the kind of work the apostle is talking about. But not only that, it must be what is good. Something good. Work at something good. You must look at your time, how you spend it, your occupation, your days in the home, whatever it is. You must look at it and say, is it good? Is it good? Think about this. When the Lord created and he worked, right, in his 6 days of work, he got finished and he said, and it is good. That is how we should be at the end of our labors, working towards that. We want to have things that are good works. We want our labors to be a benefit to others. That's why we must have what's called a lawful calling, right? A man could work very hard at some criminal enterprise, but that is not what the apostle is saying here. He's saying you must have a lawful calling. And we should look at in our work, in our day-to-day lives, is it beneficial to someone else? Is it valuable to society? Does it bless my neighbor? Am I producing something good? And sometimes we have to think hard about that and we say, oh, yes, I am. If I am producing something that is good, that is usable to other people, well, that's a lawful calling. Does it benefit someone? If they can buy this product or buy this service and it benefits them, then yes, that's a lawful calling. Now, note the contrast here in this verse. No longer steal, but rather let him labor. You see, industry is contrasted with thievery. It's interesting. you know, don't steal, but rather work. And that means that if industry is contrasted with thievery, then idleness, laying about, doing nothing, the absence of industry, is a species of stealing. Follow me here. If the antidote or the opposite of stealing is working, then not working is a kind of stealing. Every one of us is called to some work or another. It is not acceptable for an able-bodied person to not have some work to do. God calls man to work. He created man to work. And here is the problem. If a man is idle, like we can take a machine, right? We can take a car, and if it's not needed, we can put it in the garage. We can put it in storage, and it can just sit there, and it needs no resource except for some space. It's not taking any other resources. Human beings, not so. If a human being is not working, if he's not producing, he still needs to eat. He still needs a place to live. He still needs medicine. He still needs transportation. But if he's not working, who's providing those things for him? It must be someone else. Why, beloved, that is stealing. If we are able to work and we are forcing someone else to do for us what we are able to do, that's stealing. That idleness is stealing. John Calvin says that no man who can provide for himself has a right to depend on others. And I agree. The Apostle Paul agrees. So what does industry look like? What does it look like for us to be industrious? Well, first of all, it's to have a lawful calling, which we discussed about. Having some vocation in life, some calling that is beneficial to your neighbors. Now, when we have, you know, like a job fair at a school or someone from a university comes or a counselor talks to you about what you want to be when you grow up, and one of the very last things they ask you is, when you look at this world, what kinds of things do you think it needs? But that is a question we should be asking ourselves. Is our work good? Is it a blessing to our neighbor? And yes, you should be skilled at it, and you should enjoy it, and you should be able to make money doing it. But you mustn't forget that part of the reason for having a job is that it's a benefit to others. And by the way, you should take this as an encouragement. You should take this as an encouragement. If you are working hard at some good job, at some good calling, if you're working at it and it's good and beneficial to others, be encouraged. God is pleased with that. God delights in his people doing good activities. So industry looks like working. And we might just ask ourselves, what callings do we have right now? Each of us has a variety of them, right? And it depends upon our age and our station in life. Depends sometimes on our sex or whether we are married or unmarried. But each of us has a variety of callings. And God speaks to many of those callings. But we should just try and discern, given where we are, what is our circumstances, what then is God calling us to? And we should seek to labor at it, to work hard towards good things to benefit our neighbors. Maybe a simple way to ask is, what are some things that you could do to bless other people? What are some things that you have the know-how or the skill or the time or the resources to do for someone else? What are ways that you might bless others? Well, let's talk for a moment about some benefits of industry. Remember, we put off thievery, and in its place, we put on industry. Do you see how it's not enough to simply stop stealing, right? The apostle does not say, the thief must steal no more, and that's it. He says he must steal no more and work hard, right? So here are some benefits of industry. The first and most obvious one is we avoid idleness. We avoid laying about. Secondly, it assists us against temptation to steal. Sometimes when we have to work to see how many hours it takes to get this many dollars to buy this particular thing, it gives us a different kind of appreciation. At least it should. If you have never had to work, if you have never had to struggle in order to obtain the necessary dollars to get the things you want, you might not have the same sympathies. But working helps us to learn that. Furthermore, it fills our time. You see, Old Yeller. Do you remember Old Yeller? Old Yeller, that old stealing dog, right? The kid on there said he's going to keep that dog so dag busted busy he won't have time to steal. Well, that's how we should be. We're so dag busted busy, we don't have time to steal. We're so filled with meaningful and good activities that stealing would never enter into our minds. We just wouldn't have time for it. Frankly, we're too tired to steal at this point. Additionally, industry, working hard, provides an awareness of the value of other people's labor, right? If you have labored hard and you saw, just like we talked about, you have learned what it takes to purchase things. You are understanding then, if you're loving your neighbor, you're realizing he may have had to work very long and hard for this. His time is very valuable. I know what it's like to be short on time. I know what it's like to not have any free time. I understand that. And therefore, I'm going to be considerate of it. Or I know what it's like. Therefore, I am not going to do that to my neighbor. Of course, being industrious prevents you and your dependents from becoming dependent on others. Doesn't it? Do you ever notice that in the commandments, there's always the focus not just on our neighbors, but also on ourselves? In the shorter catechism, we must actually increase our own wealth in outward estate. Why? Well, primarily so we don't become wards of the state and dependent upon others. You see, if we become dependent on others, now we're going off the other side in this command. So, each of us must have some industry that benefits others and prevents us from becoming a burden on others. And of course, being industrious pleases God. God is pleased when you spend your time doing good things. And finally, being industrious does something else. It provides you with the means to give to other people. And that brings us to our third point. You must put off thievery and put on industry for the sake of generosity. Do you see that the progression we've made? The opposite of stealing is not entirely just not stealing or even keeping busy. The opposite of stealing is really taking what you have and giving it to other people. The Apostle Paul says that he may have something to give to him who has need. Here we see the true and full intention of God's command. Not simply that we don't deprive our neighbors, not simply that we don't take things, but rather that we ourselves work, spend ourselves, and give it to people who don't have it. We see that this is a purpose, right? That he may have something to give to him who has need. This is not merely refraining from stealing, but working hard, sacrificing, giving up things, going without so that other people can have things. Calvin gives this beautiful picture of the wolf, the sheep, and the shepherd, right? So to be a thief is to be a wolf. To not steal and to work hard, that's to be a sheep. But to refrain from stealing and then work hard and to gain things and give them away, that's to be a shepherd. And the goal for the Christian in this metaphor is to be like a shepherd, right? Don't be a wolf or just a dumb sheep. No, you be like a shepherd and bless others. This, beloved, is part of how we love others as ourselves. I know you are not under the impression that your labors are just for your benefit. No, indeed, our labors are actually for the benefit of others. Now, perhaps we should observe the difference between God and government on this point. Now, the government takes a portion of your money and says, we will distribute this according to who we think have need. And God gives you everything that you have and then instructs you to have a portion of it to give to those who you see in need. See, there's a difference then between charity and other things and generosity. And God wants you to be generous, you see, because there's a heart involvement. There's a heart involvement. You having compassion and sympathies towards those who have not. You taking your own personal stuff, your own personal sacrifices, and giving it to those who have need. Generosity simply means being willing to share. You'll be a giver and not a taker. It's like Jesus, who Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, Jesus was rich, wasn't he? He's the King of heaven. Yet, for our sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty, we might become rich. Do you see the pattern there? Jesus giving up what he has so that someone who doesn't have can have. Now, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul says something to give. You don't have to give everything. You have to give something. It literally means a portion of what you have, right? You don't have to give everything. Some of what you earn, some of what you produce, God wants you to use for your own self and for the upkeep of your household and for the benefit of your loved ones and for storing out a way for the future and so on. But something for those who do not have. It's basically the difference between being selfless and selfish. You work in part for the sake of others. Notice he says we are to give it to him who has need. To have need is to lack some necessity that you cannot provide for yourself. To lack some necessity that you cannot provide for yourself. No one ever has the right to require of others to do things for them that they can do themselves. And we should be careful about doing things for others that they should be doing for themselves. Parents, you've observed this with your children. If your kid is 14 years old and you're still tying his shoes and he doesn't have some disability that disallows him from doing that, you are actually not helping him. He can tie his own shoes. He has the ability. That is not helping him. You must encourage him to do it on his own. And it is the same with this. Having need means lacking a necessity that you simply cannot, through a variety of circumstances, you cannot, not will not, cannot provide for yourself. John Calvin again. No condition, however hard or disagreeable, can entitle any man to do injury to another, or even to refrain from contributing to the necessities of his brethren. So in other words, if I stop working, if I just loaf off, and then I'm begging for you all to support me, I'm doing harm, I'm doing injury to you. But Calvin says, from this passage, there's no condition, however hard or disagreeable, that can entitle me to injure you. I don't have a right to do that to you. Or do I even have the right to refrain from in some way contributing to you? Do you see that? It's a mutually beneficial society, the church. Because sometimes what my need is going to be something you can supply, but sometimes what your need is going to be something he can supply, and so on. And by God's grace, we don't all have the same need at the same time, and the body of Christ then can supply itself. Now, before God, all of us are poor and beggars, right? We must acknowledge that when it comes to God, we are always in need, and he is always the giver, and we are always the receiver. We can't even give unless God is first given to us. But among one another, we must be generous, because the Lord says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so when it comes to God, yes, we are all poor beggars. But when it comes to one another, we should strive to not be the one in need, but rather the one supplying the needs. And that requires diligence and industry on our part. Now, here's a couple of questions briefly. What about children? Obviously, the Apostle Paul says that if a man shall not work, he will not eat. I want all of you parents to go home tonight, and if your kids don't get a job by Tuesday,
don't feed them.
Of course not. Of course not. We understand that it pertains to ability. We understand that the nature of a child is to be dependent temporarily. Children, your principal vocation right now, your number one job on earth is to obey your father and your mother. That's your work. That's the rent you pay for living in their house. And then when you get older and you're making all kinds of money and your dad and mom are getting older and they're crippled and they look like Mr. Appleton, then you can pay them back. But as for now, parents, of course, you provide for your children because they are your dependents. God has placed them in your care, and a righteous man provides for his relatives. But even children, as they grow, take on more and more responsibility. And parents, I would suggest that it would help your children if you provide for them ways of working, ways of taking on responsibility, ways of helping others, even if it doesn't involve money. Don't let them just be layabouts. According to their abilities, according to the time that they have, don't let them just sit around and play Nintendo. They can do things like help so-and-so get their mail, or help people at the church, or keep nursery, or you know them better than I do. You know what they can do, but don't let them just be layabouts. Because here's the thing. If you teach them now to be lazy, if you teach them now that it's okay to sit around while everyone else is working, when will they learn otherwise? Are they going to suddenly graduate high school and figure out all the lessons you failed to teach them about industry? No, let's start showing them now. Let's help them out now so that when they are grown, they transition naturally and immediately into that position of responsibility. All right, how about wives? Let's say you're a stay-at-home mom. You're a stay-at-home mom and you don't necessarily earn a wage. Of course, I hope you understand that marriage is something of a contract, right? And so my wife being married to me means she doesn't need to earn a wage. She has traded her wisdom and knowledge and skills and strength and labor for certain other things. She has traded all of that for protection and provision and direction, you see. So that's part of the contract. And everything that my wife does to alleviate burdens from me frees me up to have something to give to others, right? So in this way, I've never been able to say to my wife, this money is my money. No, we entered into a contract. We entered into a contract. Therefore, all of my labor, all of my money belongs equally to my wife, whether she has ever worked or not outside of the home. So then, wives, your supplying of labor in the household, you're caring for children and providing encouragement and help to your husband, those are the things that you are doing so that your entire household can contribute to the needs of others. Now, of course, it is possible for those in a household, whether husbands or children or even wives, to be lazy and idle in those things. And there are such a thing as lazy wives. And ladies, I don't know this about any of you, but I would ask this. If you are idle in your home, if you are not working and you are living in the home and you are eating and you are having a roof over your head and you are not doing housework and you are not caring for your children, but you are instead shopping all the time or spending all your time on social media or visiting with friends or doing whatever else, aren't you stealing from your husband if you're doing that? Likewise, husbands, if you have pledged to provide for your wife and you are holding back from that, or you're keeping money to yourself, or you are requiring her to do the work that you pledged to do for her, aren't you stealing from her? You see, we can steal from even those in our own homes. Likewise, we can steal from people in our churches. A Christian should always be a giver, not a taker. And it does well for us to ask ourselves this. In every relation we have, we all have various relationships with people. And stop and think about it every once in a while and say, in this relationship, Am I primarily giving or am I primarily taking? Am I being a leech? Am I only siphoning and taking things from this person? Or am I trying to be mutually beneficial? And if you are perpetually in the taking state, you may well be stealing from that person in whichever relationship you have. So Christians should be givers, not takers. God our Father, He's a giver. He gave His Son that our sins could be forgiven and that we could have life. Jesus Christ, our Savior, He's a giver. He gave His life for us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His grace and His promises. The Holy Spirit is a giver and not a taker. He's given us a new heart. He creates in us a new man after the image and likeness of God. And guess what? The new man is a giver and not a taker. Therefore, we should put off thievery and put on industry for the sake of generosity. Let's pray. Our blessed God, Lord, You know our hearts. You know our wiles. Father, You know where we have fallen short. We beg Your forgiveness. We seek Your help. We ask, Lord, that You would make Your word have its full effect on us. Thank You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.